good to be together on the Lord's Day. I've got a good subject this morning that I'm excited about talking about, and that's about faith. You want to go back to Hebrews 11, where we started? Alex did a good job for us this morning on beginning us off here with Hebrews and 11. Wonderful chapter on faith. I think faith is such a wonderful thing to talk about because it's the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. As we read in the first three verses there, it explains our origins. It explains our world. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence. It gives us happiness. It gives us an eternity with our Creator. It's a very, very great subject to talk about. We see here in Hebrews 11, 1 through 6, a little bit about the value of faith. If we go on from verse 3, it goes ahead to add that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it he be dead still speaks. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God has taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We see some of the wonderful things of faith and what it does for us here that's encouraging. And we finish up by making the point that without it, though, it's going to be impossible to please God. God has always required that we believe, that we are convinced in our hearts, the very core of us, that He exists, that all He's told us is true, and that His Son paid the price for our sins, and that He came to the earth in the form of Him and died and paid the price for us. If we refuse to believe that, we're not going to have the benefits and the blessings that we've talked about in our faith, are we? We see here that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That says so much more than those who just choose to know Him. It's those who diligently dig into His Word and grow themselves and find Him and love Him and know Him. So that's a great value that we have in faith. John 8:24 tells us of the importance of faith. We're told there, it says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's very important. Our belief in Jesus Christ has to be there or salvation cannot be had. That's exactly saying that. It's plain, it's clear, and that's a very, very important thing that we have to know. Matthew 17:20 tells us of the ability that we have in faith. We are extending great abilities through our faith. It brings so much to us. We mentioned some of those in our introduction. The ability in faith is 17:20 Matthew. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That should be a reassuring, confident thing that we have, a comforting thing to know that if we have the measure of faith, anything we can be seen through, we can get through anything. We have to have the faith, and we have to be willing to put total confidence and faith that God's way will work. It will work. We just have to believe in that and have it. John 12:42, another verse that warns us about an undeveloped faith, a faith who is weak. It says there in John 12:42, it says, walk in the light. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So we see here that many of the rulers believed in him, but they were afraid to commit to God in faith because of those that are around them. They'd be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. We can look at that as love for men rather than God. We can look at someone who allowed the balance to tip in favor of man's approval rather than God's. So we see here that an undeveloped faith, a faith is weak, that it's not strong enough to make our decision on the side of God, is going to allow us to fail. James 2:17 warns us of a dead faith. And there we're told, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith alone is not enough. It has to have works. There's a lot of passages. I thank God for the Word that He gives us and the completeness and the perfectness of them. And James does such a good job in clearing up so many issues that people insist on putting in God's Word. And this is the one of faith. That it has to be a faith that produces something, especially in works. We're going to talk now about a little faith, and if I titled this sermon, I would title it, O Ye of Little Faith. The expression little faith is only used four times, and it's used by Jesus every time in the New Testament. So, pulling these four instances out, I think we can learn a lot from these very things that happened and can apply them to our lives today because they're actual occurrences that really happened, and Christ was there to give His input, to give His instruction for them and for us to have for eternity. Each time that He uses this phrase, He's talking to His disciples. Each time that He uses this phrase, He's rebuking them, remanding them, and warning them about an attitude problem that exists in their heart, a problem that they have resulting in a little faith. So let's see who Jesus describes when He speaks to us in the Word, when He's lived through these instances with His disciples. Let's let Him describe who has little faith and what it is. I think another thing that you'll notice about it, and another reason why it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus Christ is the one that makes these comments, is because Jesus Christ was divine and all-knowing. He could make that judgment. He could make those statements. So these instances, these examples that He gives us are divine. They're of God, and we can put those to work and know that they are of God. The first one's found in Matthew 6:25-30. Matthew 6:25-30. This is Christ that speaks to us here. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sorrow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We see here that Jesus Christ is addressing His disciples here, and He's addressing them for worry. That is the subject that He's addressing them on. We see here that the disciples of early, as we are today, we can make an application to ourselves today, we're often caught up in the worries of the physical world, the things of the needs that we have here on earth. We have need of food. We have need of clothing. We have need of all these things. But once again, that balance was allowed to tip in favor of these physical things rather than placing the importance on the spiritual things. By them allowing their faith to be weak or little, worry set in on them. Worry is nothing, we're told here, that we need to have. We're concerned about many things, I understand that. But we need to have the faith that God will handle these things and see them through His way, not with the help of ourselves, and we can take ease in knowing that it'll work. This worry took the place of faith. Ask ourselves today and make the application, are we worried about material things today? Are we so caught up in providing and in the things that we need of this world, are we forgetting our faith? 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 is a verse that warns us we can make our lives a shipwreck just as here if we allow that to happen. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We see here this can defeat us. It can devastate us. It can shipwreck us if we allow it to happen. God will provide for us. Going on in 1 Timothy, in verse 6, 6 through 8, we see here that godliness comes with contentment. And that is what we need to strive for. That is the great gain, the reward, the comfort that is offered us. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We need to put things in priority. Our life with God, our spiritual nature needs to be first. We can't let worry overtake these things and reverse our roles. We lose our godliness, we lose our contentment. The second rebuke that we see is in Matthew 8, 23 through 26. We see here where the sea is filled. It says in verse 23, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." We see here, once again, an example of man who let his physical knowledge override his faith in the circumstance that he found himself in. This tempest that brought them doubt, that overweighed the faith that they could make it through. Automatically, they jumped to fear and let it overweigh or override their faith, even though they had in the very boat the Son of God. But you see how they were weighted too heavy on the worldly side, the physical side. They feared death and a tempest because it was there. They could see, feel, hear, and touch. And it outweighed the faith that they should have had and the comfort and the consolation of knowing the Son of God is in the boat with me. I have nothing to worry about. He rebuked them for that. They were afraid that they were going to die. We know from this story that Jesus evidenced His abilities by calming this tempest and by showing them. Even the waves and all subside. He had control, full control. But we see the example where the rebuke of fear was allowed to overrule. The lesson that we need to take from this: when Christ is near, He's always faithful. There's no need to fear with Christ. No need to fear. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or any of these things, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can take consolation in knowing that. Nothing can separate us from this that overcomes all. We have the protection of God, John 10:27-29. We're told there, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We need to be careful that we're not as the disciples and we automatically jump to the fear of the loss of the physical life. Once again, just like our other example that we just finished, we're jumping to the wrong side of the coin. It's our eternity, our existence, our lives that is forever, that will never perish. The body is going to perish regardless. We need to put our faith on faith's side of the scales. Grow it to where it rules us. We need to even fear death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 tells us, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? None of this has bearing or control on us. We can be sure and confident. Ask ourselves, are we filled with fear? Does fear beset us? If fear, just like worry, besets us and overtakes us and consumes us, our faith is little. We need to correct that. Our next example is a rebuke because of doubt. We've addressed fear, we've addressed worry, let's now address doubt. Look at Matthew 14. I think we'd all admit that none of the things that we've talked about before or after are going to do any good if they're doubted or not believed completely. Matthew 14, let's read 22-31. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea and were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. Again, a good example of fear. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said to him, O ye of little faith, why do you doubt? An example here of where doubt came in. Peter, no doubt, a faithful man. We know his accomplishments after this. Peter was a faithful man and was convinced when he began. But once again, once he stepped out of the boat, he allowed his physical nature, his physical thoughts, his physical being, the physical laws of nature began to override the amount of faith that he had. And his faith shrank. And we see here that he's rebuked for that doubt. Doubt should not be a part of a Christian's attitude toward God, just as Peter's lesson here shows us that it should never be. We should have an attitude toward God that never expresses doubt. Remember, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, It is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Also, James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave, sea-driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded and unstable in his ways. But see here that doubt makes us unstable. It ruins our ability for that which we ask for to come true. Whatever the Lord's commanded, we ought to obey without any doubting. Acts 10, verse 20, a good example that we're shown here of Peter being sent to Cornelius. A little context. Peter is stepping out of the comfort zone here. Peter is going to the Gentiles. This is something new. This is something that's not before. He's got witnesses. He's stepping out and going to the Gentiles. And a perfect opportunity, especially in the context of where these men approach him while he's at home after this vision that he's had of this blanket and of this conversion that he don't even understand yet about the Gentiles who are coming in. But he puts those doubts away. He puts those insurities away. And he does what God instructs him to do. Acts 10, verse 20, he's told, "Arise, therefore, go down to them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Before, the Jew was not to be in the presence of the Gentile. The Jew, this is something completely different. And yet he steps out without doubt, and he goes down. And after he goes down to Cornelius, his eyes are opened, and he realizes his vision that he had of what was going on, the change to the Gentiles. Nothing is any longer common, but everyone is the same. Everything is the same. All that comes together for him. Had he had doubt and allowed it to overcome his faith to go, history would have been rewritten. But God knew his heart. It appears that when people ignore the teachings and the command of God in preference of their own, they have doubts about the things that the Lord gives them. Talked about that a little bit this morning. Many times in God's Word, we only want to obey the things that make sense to us, that we can see as being right and working out. We need to blindly take the Lord's commands and know that He will guide us correctly. That it will work. God's way will work. It is not at fault if it doesn't. We need to step out. We don't understand why bad things happen, but God does, and it produces good when we can't see it. We need to have that faith that even though we don't see the good, God does. He's faithful to us. He will not leave us lacking. Matthew 16 is the next one. A rebuke for being shallow in our thoughts. Shallowness of our thoughts. Matthew 16, verse 1 through 12. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and tested him. They liked to do that. They put him in many situations. Asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. And when he and his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of their thoughts and knowing their minds, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leavened bread, the physical thing, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the spiritual poison, the leaven that they were spewing forth. We see here that the minds of the disciples immediately went to the physical lacking that they recognized and knew existed, the lack of bread. They had forgotten bread. Christ had forgotten nothing. Christ was completely able in this situation. We see here that this lack demonstrated their lack of depth as to what life and what religion is about. Jesus was warning them these doctrines, these wrongful things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching. Let's make an application. Like today, the minds of the disciples are to be attuned to the spiritual matters, not the physical. That's still where today our thoughts need to be. Not letting these things, when we see things wrong or things happen to us, automatically jump to the ramifications or the what's going to be produced by physical events. But be thinking about the spiritual ramifications, the results spiritually of the decisions that we make. And letting those outweigh and make good decisions based on those. We see here in this case a rebuke for the shallowness of their thoughts. Because they're claiming to be his disciples, the physical was still taking priority in their lives. It's a litmus test. It's a sign to us today, just the same as it was then, that the problem exists. It's there. We need to address it. Our conclusion of these four instances that we looked at, we see four attitudes that not only hamper us and hurt us, but given their head can destroy us and shipwreck us. That's worry, fear, doubt, and shallowness of mind. These are all things that will destroy us. But the saving grace that we have is there is a defeat to every single one of them, and that's faith. It's not beefing up our provisions here on earth and the physical to destroy them. It's faith. Faith will overcome all of these things if it's true and genuine and complete. All those four things we mentioned are condemned of God, and if we have them in our lives, we need to address those things. They're all characterized by the same one common factor. It was the lack or the weakness of faith. We need to rid our minds of these things and bring ourselves before God acceptable. Putting our lives in His hand. Being at ease and peace. Relaxing and knowing that success is there. We need not worry. It'd be, I think, the greatest compliment that I can think of if Christ were to say of us and all of us, as we read about in Matthew 8:10, the centurion in Capernaum, when he says, "Surely I say to you that I've never found such great faith, not even in Israel." What a compliment that would be. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows what's heavy on them. He begs us to turn these things over to Him. To let Him have these things. Faith will overcome them, even though we see no way in the physical realm. We can help you this morning. We want you to be able to be a part of this. We can all have this faith. We can all have salvation, peace, comfort, and ease of mind through obedience to Him. Your first step this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, is you need to make your life right with Him. He's clear in telling us that if we hear and if we believe as we've seen here in Jesus Christ that He's the Son of God and that He came and He gave His life. This huge price that was paid for salvation was a gift of God Himself. If we'll believe these things and we're willing to confess these before men and turn in repentance from our worldly ways, we have provisions in place to be baptized for the remission of our sins. With the remission of our sins, we are now in a state to be in the presence of our God and our Creator. We can have ease. We can have peace. We can have comfort. Don't fight the battles of the world alone. God is there for us. He's given us the winning way to defeat all these things, and it's through His Word. If you're here and you've already done that, these things be said. These are tools of Satan, and he's become very proficient with them. He can pull these things in. He can work them in under us a little bit at a time, a grain at a time, until we've got a pile of sand under us that's separated us from our God. We're here for encouragement for you for that. We're here to help you rid yourself of these things. And once again, find the peace, the comfort, and the happiness. God wants happy Christians. There's no place for angry Christians. There's no place for those who feel doomed. God wants us happy, content in ourselves. Let us help you if there's any way we can. Please make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.